All right, so this week we are looking at the book of Proverbs for the final time, and we're going to look in particular at our speech. I don't know, as you were reading through the Proverbs, through our Proverbs challenge and looking at the Proverbs of the day, if you noticed it or not, but Proverbs talks a lot about our words and our speech. Matter of fact, if you look at all the topics it covers, other than wisdom itself, speech is the one thing that it talks about the most. I mean, I think one pastor I heard said that he counted it, and it was every seventh verse had something to say about our words. And so we're entering Thanksgiving when we spend time with our family. Family is great, but family can also bring out the worst in us sometimes. And so we thought it would be pretty fitting for us as we enter into kind of these stressful times to end by looking at what Proverbs says about our words. And so we're going to look at a bunch of different Proverbs. I promise you, I'm not going to read all of them, every seventh verse of the book of Proverbs. We'd be here all day. But I am going to read through quite a list, even more than what's listed here. So if you want to follow along with me, you can do that. So Proverbs 10, verse 11 through 12 and 18 through 19 says this: "But the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, but whoever spreads slander is a fool. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. A truthful witness gives honest testimony," says Proverbs 12, verses 17 through 20, "but a false witness tells lies. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. There is deceit in the heart of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace." Proverbs 13, verse 3 says that he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Proverbs 15, verses 1, 2, and 4 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. And the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." Proverbs 16, 22 through 24 and 28 says this: "Understanding is a fountain of life to those who have it, but folly brings punishment to fools. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and gossip separates close friends." Proverbs 18, verse 21, and this is kind of the verse that we're going to camp on the most, says that the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 24, 26 says, "An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips." And in Proverbs 25, verse 11 through 12 says, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear." Proverbs 26, 28 says, "A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin." And finally, Proverbs 27, 5 through 6 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." So those are just a few of the Proverbs that we'll be looking at today as we look at how it talks about our speech. I don't know how many of you guys are fans of the show Mythbusters. I used to kind of get into the show. It's probably my old engineering side, but it's always kind of a fun show to me. It's where they take on a challenge and they decide that they're going to prove whether this fact or this wives' tale is actually truth or whether it's fiction. Well, as you can read, is that here they had a major myth fire about a year and a half ago when they ran one of these tests. You see, the thing that they were trying to figure out is whether or not a stone cannonball that they used to use way back when could actually shoot as fast as a steel one that they could make today. And so they wanted to bust this myth. And so what they did is they decided that they were going to shoot this cannon at a bunch of water. Tubs and a table behind it and a cinder block to behind it to kind of slow it down. It'd hit the wall and it'd be done. And they did this in a pretty desolate area. It was in a metropolis of San Francisco, a suburb of it. And what happened was, well, a disaster. You see, the cannonball missed the water tubs and it went right through the concrete block. It went right through that concrete block wall, went over the berm that you see there, and it started a huge trajectory. It landed inside the suburban area, landed on this driveway, ricocheted up through the front door of a house, up the stairs, through a bedroom wall, and out the bedroom. This is the outer wall of the house that you see there, blowing it through. This is a cantaloupe-sized steel cannonball that did all this destruction. But wait, it's not done yet. You see, it went upward from there, and it landed on a major highway or roadway with six lanes through, bounced off of it, went on top of a house, broke some nice clay shutters, and then it finally landed in the front seat of this minivan. Pretty crazy little stunt. I tried to find the YouTube video of it. They didn't show it for some reason on that episode. And they shot the rest of it in a nice rock quarry where the cannonballs would get stuck in rock. But these guys totally underestimated the power that this little cannonball could have. I mean, they thought that they were secure. They thought they had the water set up and the wall, and they were in a desolate area. But this little tiny stray thing literally caused all of this destruction. Well, Proverbs warns us that another tiny little thing can have such a powerful impact. You know, this ripped through an entire neighborhood and had the potential to destroy homes, destroy houses, and it had the potential to really maim somebody. Thankfully, it didn't. But Proverbs tells us that something that is also quite as small, and isn't quite as small as the cantaloupe-sized cannonball, but something that we take for granted, our words can have that exact same effect. And I want, as we look at Proverbs, what it says about our speech, I want us to have this kind of an image of the power that the words have. You see, Proverbs wants to remind us over and over again that our words matter, that they're very, very powerful. Sometimes we can think of them more like feathers that just kind of float in the air. But Proverbs makes it clear that we have the ability with our words to either destroy or to heal people. That's what it makes it absolutely clear. You know, the nursery rhyme that we learned as kids, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words can never hurt me, couldn't be any further than the truth, right? I dare bet that you can remember some of the hurtful things that people said 10 or 15 years later. I remember one teacher telling me that there's no way I could become a teacher, even though I was kind of thinking about that. And he kind of steered my whole life trajectory away just because of that particular thing. Now, he's probably right. I probably wouldn't have been a good teacher because the subject I wanted to teach, math, just came really easy to me, and I probably would have lost patience. But that word steered me in a different course. From those little side comments that he probably doesn't even remember saying had this huge effect on me. And labels that we had as kids, maybe you were labeled as the loser or the stupid one or the one who was always, you name it. Those labels and those words can still stick with us. And so as we look at our words and as we think about going into the holiday weekend and about the words that we're going to speak, I want us to have this image of a cannonball that's coming out of our mouths and that the words that we have the power to be that deadly. They have the power to be that chaotic and can spread further than we could ever imagine and have that kind of damage. Because if we can have that kind of an image about our words, then we will treat them very wisely. And Proverbs says that there's two ways we can handle our words. It says here that we can either promote life or we can promote death. And so my question to you today is, what kind of words are you speaking? Are you speaking the words of a fool that Proverbs talks about, or are you speaking wise words that bring healing? So, we're going to look at what Proverbs says about our words. And the first thing that it tells us is that it gives us a bunch of different categories of what are some foolish words. The first thing that it says is that foolish words, fools speak harmful words, okay? And that's something that we need to recognize. Like I said, we can have a cannonball mentality out of our mouth and we can say things that are really hurtful. And Proverbs wants us to come to that realization. That's why it gives us so many warnings against speaking foolishly, because it can do so much harm. Now, there's a ton of different ways, and honestly, I could probably list about 14 different ways that fools can speak, but I want to look at three different ones in particular. The first kind of words that fools speak are reckless and harsh words. You know, somebody starts to speak and you quickly give in that little snide remark or sarcastic comment to put them in their place. Or you're in a fight with your spouse and rather letting it go, you just got to keep on agging them on and driving your point home. I the only one who ever does that, right? I mean, you know, you're arguing with your kids and you bring out that dig that you know pierces to the heart. And so you use it. Someone, a coworker, starts to say something and rather than actually letting them finish their sentence, you give them the response that you think they're looking for rather than actually listening. I mean, it's so easy for us to have that, right? I love the imagery that Proverbs has of this. It says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. He who guards his lips brings his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Or my favorite is Proverbs 15, verse 12, that says that it's like a stir of anger, and it's a rush, gushes folly. That's why I have the image of the fire hydrant, because sometimes when we're so quick and reckless with our words, we don't realize how quickly they come out and how powerful they can be. And the image of a fire hydrant and water just rushing out and the harmful effects that that can have, we need to have when we look at them. I'll never forget when I learned this lesson the first time, just how powerful my words can be. I was a freshman in college, and I went to a college with a couple of my friends from high school, but I'm an extrovert if you can't tell, and I love the just meeting new people, and some of my friends were a little bit more introverted, and so they didn't really like that challenge. And in the first month or two, I forget exactly when it happened, one of them kind of got upset at me because I was focusing on my attention on somebody else and not him, and I forget what the particular snub that I gave him, but we started to give each other the silent treatment. We were really mature college kids, weren't we? I mean, you know, we'd sit there, and it just festered in me, and it got me ticked, and I was like, finally, I'm going to deal with this with Mark. And so I cornered Mark in his room, and I let him have it. I told him everything that was wrong and everything why we needed to make up and why what we were talking about was completely bogus and who knows what else. Mark's a pretty macho, kind of athletic kind of guy. I mean, he was in the armed forces. And I'll never forget at the end of that conversation, we made peace, we started talking to each other again. But as I was walking out the door, he still kind of had this whipped kind of puppy dog look, this kind of almost like he was still in tears, and he said something to me that stung. He said, I never want to get on your bad side again or make you bad because you just literally ripped me to shreds with your words. I didn't think my words could have that kind of power, but they did. And I think that when we look at our reckless and harsh words, we have to be honest and evaluate our life and see if maybe we have more of those moments that I had with Mark than what we think with our loved ones, with our coworkers, with our roommates. And maybe there's a little bit more fool inside of us that speaks these reckless and harsh words than we would care to admit. But Proverbs also warns us about speaking another kind of foolish talk, and that is gossip. Now, usually when we think of gossip, we think of, you know, all the coworkers spreading the rumor about what the boss did or on his trip away or that he's maybe going to get fired or something like this. Maybe we think of the people sitting around, knitting or something and talking. You think of them talking about, hey, all the juicy gossip about so-and-so is dating so-and-so or somebody might be pregnant and all these kind of juicy, salacious things. And the scripture definitely talks about that, but it's more of a subset of gossip. It's slander. And Proverbs 10 verse 18 says that he who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. And we definitely need to have that image, and we need to remember that our words float out, and when we say things like that, that we can't necessarily take them back. But Scripture says something even more. You see, gossip is even more than that when it comes to Proverbs. Gossip is just sharing unnecessary and unflattering information about others. And we have to be honest and evaluate our lives that sometimes when situations happen, we've talked about when people harm us or when certain things happen to people, we like just to communicate that information, even though it's unnecessary or unflattering, because it kind of builds us up. It makes us feel better about ourselves. Look at that person and the way he was. But Proverbs says that sharing that information is really a form of gossip. Now, it may not be the way that we originally intend or envision it, but that is still a form. And Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Proverbs 20, 19, a gossip betrays confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. But Proverbs 17, 9 says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. You see, it just repeats. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's false or that it's wrong. It's just this idea of spreading unflattering and unnecessary information. And so when we look at our conversations and when we have that kind of an image, it's good for us to just evaluate our lives. Again, when Proverbs says the fool is the person who doesn't look in the mirror and doesn't ever really evaluate his life and just thinks that he's wise in his own eyes. But if we really want to grow in wise words, Proverbs says that we need to look at how we can do this, how we can slander, but also how we can have this tendency to share the unnecessary and unflattering information about others. Now, there are circumstances where we're going to have to do this, okay? If your friend hires somebody and you know they're a thief, probably a good thing to do to tell them that, all right? So I'm not saying that we can't ever share unflattering information, but we always have to do a heart check, as we'll see later, and see what our motives are. And there's a third kind of foolish talk that Proverbs talks about, and it may kind of surprise you, and that is this. Flattery, smooth talk that can deceive. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, it's like here in the photo. It's like you tell somebody, hey, you got such big muscles. I tell that to my daughter all the time. You know, show me those big muscles, and she flexes, and I hold them, and I flatter her, right? But we can do the same thing in other ways, too, can't we? You may go up to a pastor or a teacher and talk after a talk and say, that was the best sermon I ever heard, when it was really the worst, right? Or you may say to a friend who asks you, how does this outfit look? Do I look cute in it? And you say, you look awesome, when really you're like, really? You put that color combo together? I would never say that because I don't know what color combinations are. Thankfully, I have a wife who dresses me. So, I mean, you know, I have that. But what I'm saying is, sometimes we can do that, right? You may tell an entrepreneurial friend of yours they have this pitch for a great new idea that they want to invest in. And they say, seriously, what do you think about it? And you think it's the worst idea ever, but you say, that sounds pretty good. I think you should try it. Now, you get the gist, right? I mean, we can flatter people. And really what flattery is smooth talk that deceives. And it's also really just kind of, it's sharing something that you tell them to their face that you would never say behind them. If you think it's a bad idea, you would never tell them that to their face, but you may say that to somebody else behind their back. But flattery is really deadly, and here's why. Because flattery makes people not deal with their reality, and it helps them to not, it doesn't help them to make wise decisions based on the truth. And any kind of deception, Proverbs says, is really foolish and harmful, and we need to be careful. That's why Proverbs says, I skim past these, but 16:28 says that a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. And that's why I love the image of a trip line. You see, when we flatter people, we think that they're walking on solid ground, that they're going to be okay. But a trip line is designed that it'd be hidden, and it just trips them up, and they get taken out. I mean, they use this in war to completely harm people. And what we don't realize that when we speak dishonest truth to people, flattery, even though our intentions may be good, that really we're just helping them to be self-deceived, and we're not really speaking in a wise way like we think we should. Now, it doesn't mean you got to be brutally honest. We're going to look at how you speak that way next. But it does mean that we need to be cautious about being overly flattering with people and recognize the danger that it can have. So how are we supposed to speak the truth then if these are three? And again, Proverbs has a huge list, but I just want to highlight three different ways. And the first way that we, if we want to speak wisely and healing words, the first thing that we need to do is to speak truthful words. I can't tell you how many times Proverbs says how important it is, if we want to be wise people, to be people of integrity and people of our word who speak the truth. Proverbs 24:26 says, an honest answer is like a kiss from the lips. And Proverbs 15, verse 4 says that the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. You see the opposite there? A tongue that brings life and healing is the opposite of deceit, because deceit crushes the spirit. And Proverbs reminds us that wise people need to speak the truth. Now, it acknowledges that sometimes this isn't going to be nice. We're not always going to like the truth, right? That's why we flatter. But Proverbs tells us that better is an open rebuke than hidden love, and wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I mean, think about this. If I was at somebody's house, if I came to one of your homes, or you came to my house, and you saw a black widow spider, right? Or a tarantula in my home, you think you would probably say something, right? I remember I went on a mission trip, and we were in a shower, and it was literally like four tin stalls right next to each other, and we had the buckets that you had to, you know, clean, because we were in Nicaragua. And all of a sudden, one of my friends had this tarantula. Do you think he saw it literally go up in the post in between us? Do you think he kept that to himself? No. I mean, he saw the potential destruction, and so he spoke the truth. He also jumped out of his shower and ran into mine because he kind of freaked out. So I couldn't avoid it, but he at least let me know the truth, right? Because he saw the potential danger and he made me aware. And when we come and when we have relationships with one another, if we really want to speak well and speak wisely, and if we really want to use our words for healing, then we need to speak the truth. And we need to acknowledge that sometimes it's going to be great. Sometimes it's encouraging, and sometimes it's being gracious, as we'll look at next. But sometimes it's speaking the truth. Now, I know that some of us, we like to be the truth guys. Like we pride ourselves. I always speak the truth. We're like that cannonball with the truth, though, right? I mean, we don't care who it hurts. Like, I'm going to tell you, your outfit's terrible. This is this, 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 and this. I mean, you know those kind of people? It's like every time you're going to talk to them, you know you're just going to feel like you're beat up because they're just telling you something bad about yourself. Now, it may not be as true as what they think. But anytime we speak the truth, we need to also be gracious and encouraging with our words. That's how wise people speak. Because when we speak the truth, we have a heart that really wants to help people, not hurt them. We don't just utter words to cause the destruction, but we want to build them up and help them to grow. And so Proverbs says that a wise person also speaks graciously and encouraging words. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. You know, you can hear something from two different people, and it can have a completely different connotation, can't it? I remember reading a story of Ed Waltz and his wife, Barb, who their daughter was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. And they talked to doctors about this condition, and it was really new to it, and they were hoping that maybe their young daughter would be able to walk. And so they asked him, you know, will she be able to walk? And so they said, the first doctor says, it's completely unlikely that your daughter will ever walk. And so the mom is in complete shock of just kind of hearing that news, right? Like, my daughter isn't going to grow up the way that I think she's going to. And so she just spews these words out, and she says, but what kind of shoes should I buy for my daughter? She was thinking maybe some special shoes would work, or perhaps shoes connected to a brace would help her do it. And the doctor just says, buy her whatever kind of shoes she wants. She won't be using them to walk in. But a few weeks later, they went and got a second opinion, and the doctor shoots them the exact same thing, and she asks the same question, and what he says is, I'd buy her the prettiest pink and purple shiny shoes you can get so everybody can see them. And she knew that he was saying the same thing, that she would never be able to walk, but to buy pretty shoes that everybody could see in her wheelchair. Just those gentle and kind words meant all the difference. Ed talked about how he wanted to pummel the first guy, but the second guy brought healing. And what we need to realize is that our words can have that kind of power, that we can be gracious and we can be encouraging. And if we want to speak wisely, maybe one of the things that we can just do is to try and speak positively and build people up. You know, how often do we go through life to our spouse, to our kids, and all we say is the nitpicky things and not the positive things? And so this Thanksgiving holiday, I want to challenge you to think about this. Don't let one positive comment that comes into your brain or thought that comes into your brain slip out without saying it. You think, man, that turkey was great. Say it. Man, you look really great today. Say it. Hey, you didn't throw a fit today. Awesome. I'm dealing with the 4-year-old. That's where I'm at today, okay? You know, I mean, but the reality is that's it, right? I mean, you sat really still. Wow, you sang really good. Think about the power that we could have if that's the way we spoke. Not in subtle, over-the-top flattery, but just in appreciation and gratitude and encouragement. How different our relationships and our lives would be if we had that perspective. But the Proverbs also says that someone should be able to speak aptly. We should speak apt words. Now, apt isn't a word that is in my vocabulary that often, all right? But it's right here in the text, and I think it's the best word that we can use. Proverbs 25, verse 11, verse 12 says, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear." Proverbs 24, verse 26 says that an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips, and the lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. That idea of apt and fitting. Proverbs says that when we become wise and when we're wise with our words, we know how to say the right thing at the right time. Have you ever had that? On the flip side, I told you I had a teacher who like told me I should never become a teacher. But I've had other friends of mine who have really helped me process my journey. I had a pastor, I sat in his office and was weighing whether or not I should be called to this really traditional church. And I thought, this is crazy. I'm a guitar kind of guy. I'm not pipe organs and wooden pews and suit coats. I mean, this is why I preach and what I preach, right? So why would I be called there? But he said, just the right thing. Like, just because you're not a perfect fit doesn't mean that you're not God's fit. And that little word, that little subtle thing, got me on a course of life trajectory that is exactly where I needed to be. And that traditional church and I grew and allowed me to grow in ministry and to become the church planner that I am today. See, properly spoken words are that way. And Proverbs wants to get us across that image when it says that those kind of words are like a kiss on the lips. Now you may think, why did you use that phrase twice? I mean, really? I mean, what is they're trying to get here? Well, when we think of a kiss on the lips, we think of intimacy. Like, that's what, you know, people do. A boyfriend and a girlfriend, they kiss on the lips, you know, or a family. Well, back in that day, how you approach somebody was the way that you kissed them. If a master and a servant approached somebody, the one who was much more superior, the servant would bow because the master was much more status and had higher weight than they did. But if you were at somebody who was a very similar status to you, you would kiss them on the lips. We see this in some, you know, European cultures, right? The Italians and all the Mediterraneans, they kiss on the cheeks to this day, and you read scripture saying that. But if you had somebody who was your equal, you kiss them on the lips. And this is the only passage that I can find in all scripture that talks about that. But what they want you to get across, the idea that they want you to learn here, is that an aptly spoken word is coming to them as an equal. To one, remember that we're broken, that we are all sinners in need of grace, and so that makes us gracious and encouraging. But two, that we learn how to communicate in a way that's really important to them and that they will learn and understand. As parents, we wrestle with this, right? How do we discipline our kids in a way that they're going to understand? But we need to do that in all our relationships. I mean, how many times, I can't tell you, one of the things I want people to learn in premarital coaching or counseling or whatever you want to call it is you got to learn how to communicate. And the reality is that we all have certain things that we come at differently. Think of a husband who came from a family that never really shared anything. Like, you just keep your things to yourself, and if you want to communicate kind of what you think the way things should be, you do it with like slightly kind of nuanced comments. Like, do you want to do this? Well, I think I'd rather not. compared to a wife whose way of dealing it in their family is, you just say it as it is. Do you want to do that? No, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I want to go do this instead. Right? Those two people get together. If they're trying to talk to each other and communicate, they're going to have some problems, right? She's going to ask, do you want to do that? Well, I think I'd rather do something different. Okay, well, we'll just continue to do it then if you don't really care. It's really not that big of a deal to you. You just kind of want to do something different, or is this really what you want? Well, if you want to do it, go ahead. Okay, well, then we're going to do my way. And then she'll come to him and say, he'll come later and say, well, I never wanted to do that in the first place. Well, why didn't you tell me that? You told me it was okay for us to do that, right? That's the way she'd respond. Or he comes and he comes to her and says, well, what do you think we should do? Or I think we need to work on this in our relationship. And she'd say, I'm done. I'm over with this. This is it. I'm out of here. And she's just venting, right? She's just getting rid of her emotions. And he comes to her and says, honey, do I need to make some arrangements here? I mean, do I got to go sleep in a different place? What are you talking about? I'm just venting. Two different ways of communicating, but if they don't come together, they're not going to communicate well, right? So what Proverbs says is an apt person learns how to communicate that way. So when your spouse who communicates differently to you, you communicate that way. So if they're quiet and they're more subtle, then you speak. And when they speak that way, you notice. And if they're over the top and loud and boisterous, you just kind of let them vent and realize that it's not the end of the world. But that's not always easier said than done, right? I mean, it's not an always easy thing to do. But Proverbs says that a wise person learns to communicate with that. I just use the situation of a spouse. It could be your best friend. It could be your coworker. It could be your roommate. I mean, the reality is we all communicate differently than anybody else around us. And a wise person learns how to speak to them aptly in a way that they can understand. So some people you may be direct to. Some people you speak that directly to them and you're going to crush their spirit. And the wisest thing you can do is just to keep your mouth shut or find a subtle way to come at it later. You get it? That's what Proverbs says about words. So how do we change our words? A couple things, okay? First thing, speak fewer words. Coming from an extrovert who got in trouble and literally had to sit in the front row of a couple of classes with no people around me in high school because I talk too much. This is a big thing. But I love this quote by Calvin Coolidge. He says this, I have noticed that nothing I have never said ever did me any harm. Have you ever gotten in trouble for something you didn't say? That harsh words that you really were thinking and you want to stick it to them, but you kept your mouth shut? Did you get in trouble for that one? Very rarely, right? I mean, Proverbs says, when words are many, sin is absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. And Proverbs 17, verse 28 says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. You want to come off being smart? Just be quiet when everybody else speaks. Try it. The fewer words you speak, the more wiser you're going to become. But even more than that, we need to do something different. We need to realize that our words aren't just in response to a circumstance. It's not just a response to somebody's attitude, but that words really are a reflection of our heart. See, Proverbs throughout the book has told us that a wise person looks at himself in the mirror and isn't afraid to see the fool. And when we speak harsh words, when we talk like a fool, and when we don't talk like a wise person, we need to be honest about ourselves. We can make all the excuses in the book about he made me do it or she made me do it or I was stressed or I was this. But what Proverbs reminds us is that it's really a matter of our heart. Proverbs 16, verse 23 says, a wise man's heart guards his mouth and his lips promote instruction. Proverbs 22, verse 11 says that he who loves a pure heart and who speak is gracious will have the king for a friend. And Jesus picks this up and he reminds us that it's out of the overflow of our heart that the mouth speaks. So our harsh words, our reckless words, our gossip, our slander, our unflattering, our flattery, all that stuff, it really shows an attitude of the heart. I love what Paul David Tripp, it's in one of the books that I recommend on the back there in a book called The War of the Word, says this. We must begin by admitting that people and situations do not cause us to speak as we do, Our hearts control our words. People and situations simply provide the occasion for the heart to express itself. If I have a glass of wine or a glass of water, if I knock it over, my response is going to be completely different, right? The glass of wine will stain that white tablecloth. The water will not. Well, the harsh words are like that glass of wine. If you knock it over, if it's water, it's not going to have any detriment effect because your heart is pure. But if you got evil and the evil comes out of it, it's just a matter of what's in the glass of your heart. And we need to be honest about that and evaluate that. The other thing we need to do, finally, is look to the ultimate word. You see, Scripture is kind of interesting, but if you look throughout Scripture, it says that one person is the ultimate word. He is the Word of God, and that person is Jesus. And John 1 makes it absolutely clear. It's interesting that he uses this terminology. And there's a reason why. If you look at throughout the Scriptures, God worked powerfully through words. That's one of the reasons why they're so powerful in our own lives. He spoke creation into existence. Jesus literally did most of his miracles just by telling him to be quiet or to heal. The raging storm is going on, and he doesn't go up there and do any kind of mumbo-jumbo dancing or anything like that. He just says, be quiet. He has power in his words. And there's a powerful image there that we need to grasp. That he is the final word in our lives. That what he says should have that kind of authority. That he speaks into our lives also the way that no one else can. You see, Jesus is the ultimate example of wise words. He speaks the truth to us. I mean, he speaks to us and he shows us on the cross that we're more broken and defeated and more sinful and foolish than we would ever like to admit. That our words hurt other people more than we would ever care to really know. And he reveals that to us. He speaks that truth. But yet he does it in a gracious way. He says, look, I am going to die in your place. I'm going to get the punishment that you deserve. And I'm going to give you this in kindness that's going to lead you to repentance. And so he speaks to us in that gracious way. And he knows exactly how to do it. He tugs at our heartstrings and draws us to faith just when we need it. But even more than that, Proverbs says that, or John says that he became flesh. When God could be this invisible thing out there, he became flesh. You want to know what God is like? Read the Bible about what Jesus is like. Look how powerful he is with. Look how kind he is. Look how he uses anger and those things so rarely. And see what he can be. But he did the ultimate thing. When we couldn't get our own way to God, when we deserved the silent treatment from him for the harmful words that we've spoken and the foolish words that we've spoken, Jesus got it on the cross. Think about how powerful that was for him. He came and gave up everything in heaven. He became apt so that you and I could hear the truth of Scripture. But even more than that, he grew. He died on the cross, and in that moment when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the worst silent treatment ever. He didn't just get the silence of God. He'd had a perfect relation with all for all eternity. He got the wrath of God. He feels like Mark in my harmful, utter way, 1,000 times over. And he did it because of my harmful words that I did to Mark. That's what Jesus endured on the cross. And so when we realize that we have foolish words and that we speak unwisely, we need to lay that before him. And we need to be thankful that he is the ultimate word and that he speaks the ultimate source of encouragement to us today. No matter how bad your words are, no matter how broken you are, no matter how messed up your life is, you are a child of God. You are loved more than you could ever imagine because of what Christ did. And he will give you the strength and the words that you need and the encouragement that you need to get through whatever trial you're facing today, all because he came here on earth, revealed himself as the Word of God to all humanity, and suffered the ultimate silent treatment from God. So that you and I don't have to and can spend eternity with him. That gives reason for us to celebrate. Let's pray.